failed to do it this morning, forgot all about it. But this evening, because we have Veterans Day coming up on Tuesday, if you have served in our military or currently serving in our military, we would like for you to stand so we can see and recognize you and honor you. We thank you so much. We talked about the military last week and this morning, and we're going to again tonight in different forms. Before we get into our lesson tonight, and it'll be starting in the book of Joshua, if you want to be making your way there, but we'll be talking about the Gibeonites. But have a project that we would like to complete and finish tonight, if it would be at all possible. And if you could help us, it'll take several of us, but it won't take very long. What we would like to do is form a human chain from our stage up these steps all the way across the balcony up there and out that door. And out that door is a closet where we store all the bags and where we keep them. And so we would like to form a human chain, and it's when services are over tonight, and carry all the bags. And you only have to pick up one and hand it to the person next to you. You don't have to walk up and down the steps. And we just form that human chain, and we'll try to do that tonight after services. And Scott will remind you, and I'll try to remind Scott. But we'll just try to do that as soon as services are over, and it won't take us but just a second. You know who the Gibeonites are? There's another name we're going to run into that you may not be familiar with. You'll be familiar with the translation of it, but it has association with the Gibeonites, and we'll get to that in just a moment. We read about the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 is after the children of Israel come into the promised land, and they have defeated the city of Jericho, and they have defeated the city of Ai. Even though they had a little difficulty with Ai because there was sin in the camp, had a man of Israel that stole some of the things that they took from the city of Jericho, and as a result of it, until that sin was removed, God would not allow them to be victorious over the city of Ai. And that sin was removed, and they went to Ai, and they defeated it, and they began to make plans to go throughout the west of the Jordan River, between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, in order to defeat the other lands that were there. All of the people in all of those tribes between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea were concerned and worried about the children of Israel coming, and they were terrified as a result of it. There were the people of a city called Gibeon that decided to see if they could trick the children of Israel into a treaty. And so what they did, even though they are just a few miles north and west of the city of Jerusalem, not very far at all from where the children of Israel are at Jericho. Have I been saying Jericho? Have I been saying it right or wrong? Okay, y'all wake up and pay attention. Y'all don't know, and I don't know. It was the Battle of Jericho, and then it was the city of Ai. I think I got that right. Okay. All right. So they're not too far from where the children of Israel are. As a matter of fact, a 3 days' journey. But if you really wanted to hurry, you could get there much quicker because the children of Israel are going to march there overnight in order to surprise the people who are coming against the city of Gibeon. But when the people of Gibeon came, they showed up in shoes that were worn out and clothes that were worn out and torn. And they had pack animals, and on those pack animals were cases of wine or wine bags that, I've forgotten the name, the wine bags that were looked old and they were torn. And they also had bread that they said was warm the day that they packed it, and it was now old and moldy. And had all of these things that looked like they had been on a journey a long time ago, or had been on a journey for a long time. And they told the children of Israel that they came from a far country. And they were very careful when they told the children of Israel that in our country we heard what your God did in Egypt, and we heard what God did on your journey coming out of Egypt and the kings that you defeated. But they were very careful not to mention Jericho and not to mention Ai. And they told them that they had heard about their God, and they took a long journey as a representative of all of their people in order to come and make peace with the children of Israel. The children of Israel and Joshua kept questioning them. How can we know that you're from there? And they kept showing them all the things that they had. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9 tells us that they never inquired of God. They never asked God if these people were telling them the truth or if these people were lying to them. And they had means by which, through the priest, that they could have inquired, and God would have responded to them through the Urim and Thummim to tell them if these individuals were lying to them or not. But they never inquired of God, and they never asked. So they made the treaty. They made the treaty with the people of Gibeon, and they promised that they would be in a treaty with them, and they would protect one another, and they would look after one another's interest. 3 days later, they found out they'd been lied to. 3 days later, they found out that the people of Gibeon were in a city that was only 3 days' journey away. And these people had deceived them. And so the leaders of Israel go to Gibeon in order to confront them with their lie. And the people of Israel are upset with their leaders for being deceived. But all of Israel was deceived. And so they go to Gibeon, and they come in a few days to the city of Gibeon to confront them with the lie that they had told. And look at verses 19 and 20, because this becomes a key. The key to what we're going to look at tonight. And in verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them.'" We made an oath. We gave our word. We made a promise. And even though they deceived us, and even though they lied to us, we gave them our word, and we will keep our word, so that the wrath of God will not come against us. And this whole incident becomes a story of keeping our oaths and keeping our promises. And that's exactly what they do. But Joshua tells them that because you have lied and because you have deceived us, you will be perpetual slaves. You will be slaves for the children of Israel for as long as you live and for as long as you exist. You will be the slaves that gather the firewood and the water that is needed for the worship at the tabernacle. You will be the servants of the tribe of Levi. And you will provide for the tribe of Levi everything that they need in order to provide for the sacrifices, in order to provide for the washings, in order to provide all of the things that they need. You will be their servants, and you will be doing that from now on. In the book of Chronicles, there is a Hebrew word that appears for the first time. And that Hebrew word is nethinim. And it's translated temple servants. And so coming out of the captivity, these temple servants are mentioned again and again. And these temple servants were the servants who took care of the firewood and everything else that was in connection with the worship of God at the temple. And all of Jewish history and Jewish commentaries give the idea that the nethinim that are referred to as the temple servants all through the rest of the Old Testament are these Gibeonites who have intermixed now with the children of Israel. And they are there, and they are the ones who are referred to as the temple servants, which is what they were described as going to be because of the lie that they told in chapter 27. So strong was this treaty that in chapter 10, there are a group of five kings who are now terrified because of what Israel has done to Jericho and Israel has done to Ai, and now they have learned that Gibeon, which is a chief city, Gibeon is a city that is larger than Ai. And Gibeon is a city that is of some repute, and they have mighty men in that city. They are known as a city that is strong, and strong in its defense of itself, with mighty men in it. And as a result of it, these five kings joined together in order to go against Gibeon and destroy it. If you look on a map, and you start with Jerusalem, you can make kind of a horseshoe shape. Now, it's not a perfect horseshoe shape, but you can make a horseshoe shape beginning at Jerusalem and come around in kind of a horseshoe shape, and you'll come right back to Gibeon. And all of those cities and all of those kings were right there in the very close proximity to each other, and all of them within a very short distance of Jerusalem. And so the people of Gibeon, when all the rest of these kings come against them, they send word to Joshua. And Joshua and his men come to the city of Gibeon by marching overnight. And they take the five kings by surprise and they rout them. They defeat those five kings, and the battle lasts so long that this is the place where Joshua, because of the battle that is taking place and the victory that God has given to them, will shout out for the sun to stand still and for the moon to stand still in heaven. And it does, for about the length of a full day. So you have an extra day and a half when the sun stands still in order for Joshua and the children of Israel to help Gibeon defeat those five kings that have come against it. And the children of Israel defeat those kings and defeat all of those that have come against Gibeon and protect them. And they become the servants to the temple for the children of Israel from that point forward. We don't read about them again until we come to 2 Samuel chapter 21. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, I'd like for you to open your Bibles up to 2 Samuel 21 with me. And let's kind of follow along with it. I'll tell you the story again, but look with me at what is said. 2 Samuel chapter 21, there has been a famine in the land of Israel for 3 years. And David doesn't understand why. And so David inquires of God, what is it that's causing this famine? Why are we having this famine? And God will reply to David, it's because of Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. We're not told about that. That's not in the Old Testament except for here. But evidently, by what is explained to us as we go on and read a little further, is that out of his zeal for Israel and out of his patriotic zeal for Israel, Saul no longer saw any sense to keep this treaty. And he no longer saw any sense to keep the word of Joshua and the army of Israel that lived so long ago from the time that he was living. And so he decided to annihilate the Gibeonites. Why he was not successful in doing that, I don't know. What happened to prevent that from occurring, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all of it, but he killed a lot of the Gibeonites. But he was not successful in completely annihilating them, even though that was his intent. And that was what he wanted to do. So now, after Saul is dead, there's been a famine in the land for 3 years. And when David asked God about it, God tells him it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeons. You remember God telling the children of Israel, you're responsible for each other. You're responsible for what each other does. People died at Ai because one man sinned. And God said, you will not be successful in the battle at Ai nor in any other battle until you deal with that one man, because you are all impacted by what he's doing. And so they took the man out and they killed him and his family. And now again, Israel is suffering because of the events and the actions of a man who's already dead, a man by the name of Saul. And God says Israel has not kept his word. Israel has not kept its vow. And that's why you have this famine. So David calls the Gibeonites in. And he asked the Gibeonites, what can I do? I love verse 3. And verse 3 in chapter 21 helps us a little bit, I think. So the king called the Gibeonites and he spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites, and the sons of Israel made a covenant with them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel in Judah. That was in verse 2. Verse 3 says this. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? What can I do to make atonement? What can I do to pay for what we've done wrong? What can I do to appease you for the wrong that we have done to you as children of Israel? And here we have the word atonement defined for us. There's nothing we can do to atone to God. He's atoned for us. There's nothing we can do to pay for the things we've done wrong before God. He's made the payment for us. And that's why we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Not because we never sin anymore. Because he's paid the payment for us. And we put our trust in him. And the word atonement is defined for us in these words. And so, David they'll ask the children, the people of Gibeon, what do you want me to do? And they say, we don't want any money. We don't want any silver. And we can't really do anything. And David says, you tell me what you want and I will do it for you. And so the Gibeonites say, we want 7 sons of Saul brought to the city where Saul was from and turned over to us. And we will kill them and hang them on the tree to be on display for the day. And David said, I will do it. He saves Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, because of the promise that he made to Jonathan. When Jonathan said, after I'm gone, take care of me and my family. And for Jonathan's promise, the promise that he made to Jonathan, David had brought Jonathan's crippled son into the palace. And his crippled son lived in the palace and was protected and cared for by David for all of David's life. But in this passage, we run into another Mephibosheth, who is a descendant of Saul. And he is turned over. But it's not Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. It's Mephibosheth, another descendant of Saul, but not a descendant of Jonathan. Not a son of Jonathan. You run into another one. So David turns over 7 of those individuals. He turns them over to the Gibeonites. And they kill them. And they hang them out. There is a woman. Who is Saul's daughter. Who is the mother. Of I think it's 5 of these boys. Maybe it's be 2 of them. But I believe it's 5 of them. And this woman comes. And she spreads sackcloth over the rocks. And she stays out in that field next to those bodies, driving away the birds during the daytime and driving away the wild animals at night. And she does that until the rains begin to come because of the harvest season. David is told about what she's doing. David is told about what's taking place. And so David, in honor for Jonathan and for Saul and for this woman, who was the mother of some of these boys that are now being hung or now hanging. David has the body of Saul and the body of Jonathan brought back from the city that went across the lines into the Philistine city because the Philistines had killed Saul and Jonathan and hung them up. And some of the Israelites went into the city and took down their bodies and brought them back to their city and buried them. And David said, go get Saul's body and go get Jonathan's body and take the 7 bodies that are hanging and bring them back to the house of Saul and bury them in the cave of Saul's family. And all of them were buried in that place. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and I want you to look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Bible will tell us this. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, including taking those seven that were hanging and burying them as well. And after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. And now God would listen to their prayers because they're back to keeping their promise. They'd made atonement for the promise that they had broken through Saul. And now God would listen to the prayers that were being prayed. Boy, what a strong statement. Keep your promise. Keep your word. And look at the connection to this verse. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. That's not talking about physical, although physical might be involved. I've used the illustration before, and I've told you about it. I have a coin purse in one hand, and if Jane didn't have it, I'd have my iPhone in the other. I don't care how hard I throw down my change purse, but I will not throw down my iPhone. I may drop it accidentally on occasion, but I would not intentionally throw it down, because the iPhone is the weaker vessel. It's the one that I want to protect. It's the one that I want to care for. It's the one that's precious. And so you treat your wife as the weaker vessel, the vessel that is fragile, the vessel that you want to care for, and the vessel that you want to protect, since she is a woman made by God for mankind, for us, for you. Then he goes on. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that, listen to this, your prayers will not be hindered. My prayers to God are impacted by the way I treat others, and especially by the way I treat my spouse. But that's not the most important vow. That is not the chief of all the vows, as important as it is. The most important vow is a promise I made when I went into this water. I die to myself, and I live for you. I die to myself, and I belong to you. And it's no longer me that lives, but it's now Christ that lives in me. And I struggle every day to keep that promise. And that's a promise God wants me to keep. He wants me to keep all of them. Isn't it amazing how Jesus pulls all this together in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't use oaths at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be the people who say what you mean and mean what you say. And keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And all of that can come out of this. A country of people that we know of as the Gibeonites. And the children of Israel made them a promise. They didn't ask God about making that promise. They didn't ask God before they made it, but they made it. And God said, you're going to keep it. And your relationship with me is going to be impacted by the promises that you've made and how you keep them. And we need to remember that in the promises that we make to others and to one another. Don't give your word quickly, and don't give your word lightly. But when you give it, you give it. And keep your promise. If you're not in Christ this evening, we want to give you an opportunity to be buried with him. If you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are ready to begin your new life in him. If you need to come home to him, if you need to respond to his invitation for any reason, we'll invite you to come as together we stand and as we stand.